Chapter 3. End Time Destruction. Throughout the ages, new weapons have continuously been invented that have enabled mankind to have greater power to destroy, kill, and conquer others in war. This is most evident in nuclear weapons. In World War II, just two atomic bombs used against Japan killed nearly 200,000 people. This was an act that shocked and horrified the world. In the years that followed, there was a rush to make even greater and more destructive weapons. This insanely maddening quest has led to the creation of nuclear weapons that are now hundreds of times more powerful. Yet, that is the way of mankind. Now the potential use of one large nuclear weapon has the power to destroy any of the largest cities in the world. It is inevitable that nuclear weapons will eventually be used in all-out war. This is what God has revealed is prophesied to happen in the first two woes. The sixth trumpet, a second woe. By the time the effects of the fifth trumpet, the first woe, have ended, massive destruction will have taken place across the United States. The level of nuclear devastation from the events of this fifth trumpet is prophetically revealed to destroy a third of the U.S., which also means the death of over 100 million people. One woe is past, and behold, there are two more woes coming after this. Revelation 9:12. It is at this juncture that the world is warned of even far greater destruction that will follow. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." The four angels were released, who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year to kill a third of mankind. I heard the number of the horsemen to be 200 million. Revelation 9:13-16. This second woe is about the destruction that will come from the event that has been announced by the sixth trumpet. This trumpet refers to a massive escalation in World War III, as other nations feel they too must become engaged in it. Armies of the world will be quickly drawn into this horrific war, and as it is noted in the scripture above, the multitude assembled will be 200 million. In addition to the great military powers that already exist at this time, most all nations quickly work to enlarge their military might. It is seen as a matter of their very survival since the whole world becomes drawn into this final war. And they know this is an all-out war that has come to them. There are two powerful nations that are identified in this second woe that cause the greatest ruin worldwide once they begin to unleash their nuclear weapons. These are prophetically revealed to be Russia and China. This second woe is many times greater in its destructiveness than the first woe. There is not much to be said about this sixth trumpet event because this prophecy is given to simply reveal the magnitude of destruction that will come from it. It means exactly what it says. This cataclysmic woe will result in one-third of all mankind being destroyed. This alone will account for the death of over 2.5 billion people. This is unimaginable, but it is soon going to come to pass. Although it is God who foretold these events that will destroy so much of mankind and this world, it is not God who is doing this to mankind. It is a mankind's own doing, the result of its own choices. God has simply given prophecy that reveals what would be inevitable and what mankind would eventually do once it had the kind of technology that now exists. Furthermore, for mankind to finally begin to listen to its Creator, there needs to be a shift in the thinking of the pride-filled and self-reliant ways of mankind. Therefore, God is going to allow mankind to come to this level of self-destruction and death because there is no other way to achieve this. It will be the result of mankind's own decisions that this level of massive destruction comes to pass. God reveals that once mankind has come to this measure of worldwide destruction, that He will then intervene to stop it. He will prevent mankind from annihilating itself. At the point that God intervenes, there will still be massive arsenals of nuclear weapons that can be used. The level of destruction that will have occurred up to this point in time will be accomplished by only a fraction of the complete arsenal that exists among the nations. God declares that if He did not intervene at this precise moment, the use of nuclear weapons would then rapidly escalate and end up destroying every living thing on earth. The world still refuses to listen. At the time God intervenes to put an end to World War III before mankind continues with war and annihilates itself, up to 3 billion people will have died. This is unthinkable, but it will happen. Nations will be filled with anger, fear, vengeance, and every other kind of emotion that totally obscures soundness of mind that might otherwise be able to lead to the end of the war. Nations with nuclear power in their control come to believe that they can no longer put any trust in others to stop using their nuclear weapons. Therefore, they determine to use theirs first. It is at this point that God must intervene. Pride runs very deep in human nature. Even after everything that has happened to this moment in time, the majority of mankind will still continue to resist God and will not listen to why these things are happening and where it is all leading, to total annihilation. Although there will be several million around the world who will begin to cry out to God and to listen at this time, the overwhelmingly vast majority will still refuse to consider anything God says. This is what is being spoken of in the verses that follow the description of the vast militaristic state of the world. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither would they repent of their killing, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. This expression about the rest of mankind does not mean this is about every person, but rather it reflects the spirit and attitude of the vast majority. There will be some few million who have been repenting and crying out to God for His intervention and deliverance. The destruction is unimaginably massive by this time, as over a third of everything has been destroyed. Most of the stronger nations who still have much power in their control are filled with obstinate pride. They believe they can still survive, come out on top in all of this, and reestablish themselves as great again. They still believe in their own ability to win this war and solve all the problems caused by it. The last thing on their mind would be to look to God or repent of their own ways. Unless humbled, mankind will not listen to God. So that is exactly what God is going to do. He will humble the resisting powers that remain. If He doesn't, they will blindly and stubbornly destroy themselves and all life on earth. This haughtiness and pride of mankind runs exceedingly deep. It is the real obstacle to cooperation and peace. The Seventh Trumpet. It is a matter of God's judgment that this world has been given more than enough time and information to know and understand what is about to come upon it in the form of a final war. The simple truth is that people do not want to hear what God has to say. They do not want anyone, including God, to tell them how they should live. Over the past 70 years, the world has established a record, a witness, of its actual concern for end-time warnings. People may not want to hear about a third world war that is nearly upon us. Nevertheless, they will experience it. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of His Christ, and He shall reign from now and forevermore." Revelation 11, 14 and 15. This event is about an interval in time when God begins to reveal how He is going to intervene in the affairs of mankind to end this catastrophic war. This third woe that is coming will now come from God. It has the likelihood of being far more destructive against mankind than the two previous woes. The word likelihood is stated because it wouldn't have to be this way if mankind would listen to God and begin putting an end to this heinous war. But what is the likelihood of that? The nature and predictability of mankind's actions reveal the certainty that this woe will be much greater than the one before. The language being used in these verses about a third woe that is coming quickly has baffled both scholars and teachers of traditional Christianity. They cannot remotely begin to grasp what God is saying about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of Christ. The reason for such a lack of insight is because these same people do not begin to grasp and understand what is meant by the name Christ. Knowing and understanding what is being said here has everything to do with the very existence of mankind. Few in the world have ever known or heard the truth of God's purpose for creating human life. Few have ever known that God has a preset plan for human life and how He is systematically accomplishing that plan and purpose to bring mankind to a much higher level of existence. God has clearly established cyclical periods of time for mankind. He gave the seven-day week to mankind, wherein the seventh day was to be a reminder that He is our Creator and the Creator of all things. God gave the seven-day week to prophetically symbolize His 7,000-year plan for accomplishing His purpose in the creation of all mankind. Very few have ever known the purpose of God revealing to the prophets throughout time about a Messiah whom He would send to rule over mankind. The words Messiah and Christ mean exactly the same thing, the Anointed One. But anointed for what? It means anointed to be a king, just as so many kings in Old Testament times were anointed. The Israelites and Jewish nation, upon the time of Christ, knew that the scriptures speaking about a Messiah were about God sending a king to reign in His kingdom, but they did not fully understand what that really meant. Even the disciples struggled with what Christ was telling them about Himself. They believed He was the prophesied Messiah, the Christ, and that God was going to establish Him as that king and thereby free them from the Roman occupation of that time. But they did not understand that He had not come at that time to be that king. Christ further confirmed this by the answer He gave when being questioned by Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." John 18:36. The word translated as world is actually the Greek word cosmos, which means order, ordered system, arrangement. He was telling them that this kingdom was not of this system of mankind, but that it was for another time that the kingdom of God would be established at His second coming. He will be king in the ordered system that God establishes after ending World War III. The kingdom of God will rule over mankind. Revelation 11 is revealing a major change in government on earth. It is about to change from a worldly system governed by mankind to one being governed by God. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord, even of His Christ, and He shall reign from now and forevermore.'" Revelation 11:15. Even as Christ was coming into Jerusalem on the last week of His physical life, thousands of people cried out to Him and praised Him as the Messiah, the Son, descendant, of David, the one whom God was sending to be their king over His kingdom on earth. Christ stated many times to the disciples that He had not, at that time, come to fulfill the role of the Messiah, but instead, that of the Passover. But they could not understand the spiritual meaning of His words and His explanation until they received of God's Spirit after His death. That was on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, when God's church became established. It was at that time, as recorded in the book of Acts, that they knew He was indeed the King of God's kingdom that would in time reign on earth, but that He had first come to fulfill the meaning and purpose revealed in the annual observance of Passover. Christ first came as the Lamb of God so that He could suffer death in order to become the Passover for all mankind, but He is coming again as the one the disciples were looking for in their time. He is about to return, this time coming to fulfill the role of the Lion of God, who will reign over all nations of earth as the King of all kings in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in heaven as many believe, nor is it in the hearts of men as others believe. It is a kingdom that will reign over its subjects, and those subjects are those who will live on into a new era of mankind that follows this last war, World War III. Just as the seven-day week was established by God, so is the period of the 7,000 years it prophetically symbolizes. God gave the first 6 days of the week to mankind to focus on their own work, but God established the seventh day, the weekly Sabbath, as a time mankind was to focus upon His work, His instruction, and His truth. So, in like manner, that symbolism is prophetically revealed in the 7,000 years God has established for mankind. We are nearing the end of 6,000 years of mankind's self-rule. Mankind has been allowed to live its own ways for that period of time, and those ways are leading to complete annihilation if God were not to intervene. God has given mankind 6,000 years of self-rule to practice every form of government imaginable. How has that worked out? But in the next 1,000 years, in the millennium, mankind will learn to live God's ways as it comes under His government that will rule all nations of the world during that time. It will be a time of peace and fullness for human life. There will be no more wars. World War III is mankind's last war. Once that thousand-year reign begins, only one government will rule on the earth. God will not allow any government of mankind to exist ever again. There will be no dictators, no politics, and no political parties, no voting, no government of mankind ever again. That is what the good news, gospel, of God's truth is all about. In addition, there will be only one church, God's church. There will be no other church organizations and no other religions allowed to be practiced. The mass confusion that exists in different religions today will be no more. This seventh trumpet event begins with the announcement that man's reign over the past 6,000 years is finally being brought to an end. And now God will intervene and begin His reign on earth in His kingdom, with Christ at its head. It is here that Christ finally becomes the King of Kings over all the earth. So when it is announced that the third woe is coming quickly, it is then declared first that the kingdoms of the world have now become the kingdoms of Christ, and that He will begin to rule. These same verses go on to tell that this is now the time that God will take rule over the earth. Then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is yet to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and will now reign." Revelations 11:16-17. By God sending His Son to reign in His kingdom over the nations of the world, He is taking to Himself that which He has not done over the previous 6,000 years. Instead, God has allowed mankind to exercise its own kind of rule in order for it to learn the ultimate lesson, that it cannot rule itself. It is at this moment in time that God takes control of that which is His anyway and sends His own Son to rule over His kingdom. It is only in this way that a new era for mankind can begin. It is the only way that peace can be assured throughout the millennium of Christ's reign. It is the only means by which mankind can begin experiencing an advanced level of maturity, the opportunity for equitable prosperity, and the exercise of the right use of highly advanced technology far beyond what is even known today. The final chapters of Revelation reveal this second coming of the Messiah to become the King of Kings. He is the one who is the Passover and Christ of mankind. He is the literal Son of God, whose Father is the one eternal Almighty God. He is the one who came into existence once born into physical life from His mother Mary. Christ and His army. Christ is not returning as a lamb like He did the first time when He humbled Himself and did not resist when he was beaten and then killed in order to become the Passover for all mankind. This time, he is returning as a great king, and he will begin his reign by attacking and conquering those who will not cease from their destruction of mankind and all of life God created to live on earth. However, he is not returning alone. Over the past 6,000 years, God has been preparing some who have lived and died, who would then be resurrected at Christ's return in order to reign with him. It is a very specific number who will return with him as part of his army. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, Christ, was standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads, not literally but metaphorically, which is about them becoming part of Elohim. Revelation 14:1. These are further described in Scripture as being the first fruits of God's plan of salvation, with Christ described as being the first of the first fruits. This is about the first phase of God's plan when His government is to become established. It is about those who will be the first to become part of what is described in the Old Testament as Elohim, the God family. The 144,000 will come with Christ to rule with Him in the kingdom of God over mankind. Before that kingdom is fully established to reign on earth, they will first fight alongside Christ as a mighty army. They will bring the third woe upon mankind that puts an end to World War III, as they engage in a great battle to end the war. The first two woes are initiated by mankind, but this third woe will be initiated by Christ and the 144,000. This is actually about the very means by which God is going to put a stop to mankind's ruinous rampage that is leading to annihilation. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, wages war. His eyes are like flame on fire, and on his head many crowns, figuratively, now to rule over all nations. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, who is Christ, who spilled his blood as our Passover. The armies, the 144,000, in heaven, the heaven of the atmosphere above the earth, in the sky, clothed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he will strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on a robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:11-16. The wrath of God being spoken of is not what most believe it to be. This is speaking of an execution of judgment that comes from God. It is that which God has deemed just and right. It is about those who come in God's righteousness to execute judgment by waging war against those who are warring on this earth. If Christ and his army did not intervene to stop it, then the earth would be completely destroyed. This righteous execution of judgment that is waged by Christ and the 144,000 is the war that will end all wars for all time. It was earlier quoted that the first event of the seventh trumpet, 24 elders declared to God at that moment in time that you have taken to yourself your great power and will now reign. Then the next verse records that they went on to say the nations were angry and that the time for God's wrath, his judgment, had come, and it was now time to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Yes, the nations become filled with anger and engage in a nuclear war. Now the time has come to put an end to it, or everything would be in ruin with no life remaining. It is at this time that the next event of the seventh trumpet is declared. And it concerns this great army that returns with Christ. They will engage in war and destroy those who are destroying the earth. This is the third woe upon mankind. Each woe becomes more destructive upon human life And this one is more powerful than the second woe, which killed a third of all mankind. Although God does not give an exact number, it should again be understood that, likely, well over another third of mankind will be destroyed by this great army. Those who are to be destroyed will not cease from warring, and they still will not listen to God. Therefore, Christ and his army will use greater power, such power never experienced by mankind, to begin destroying those who refuse to stop their fighting. They will be stopped. Once Christ and the 144,000 have brought an end to mankind's war, then the first part or first phase of the third woe's destruction of mankind will be over. There will yet be a second phase to the complete fulfillment of the third woe, but that will not occur for another 1,100 years. An end to Satan's presence. The next great event spoken of within the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet concerns Satan and the demonic spirit realm. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should no more deceive the nations, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be let loose a little while. Revelation 20:1-3. This addresses how Satan will be put back into a bottomless pit, which is the prophetic description of the place of spirit restraint. This is a restraint that he has been put in several times before, as described earlier concerning the different revivals of the European Empire. However, something new is now added. It makes it clear that he is not only put back into that spirit restraint, but that this time a seal is being set upon him so that he has no power whatsoever to deceive the nations while in this final restraint. Before this, Satan was only restrained from having power to be able to bring nations to war, but he was still able to influence and deceive people. When this event takes place, he won't have any power. He will not be able to be in any presence of mankind. This final restraint will extend just beyond the millennium, lasting for 1,100 years. During this time, Satan cannot interfere in any way with what God will work to accomplish during this time his kingdom is reigning over mankind. The millennium will be a far superior time for humanity, with the fact alone that Satan and the demons cannot work to deceive and stir mankind to evil, as they have been for the last 6,000 years. The millennial reign of God's kingdom established. Once World War III has been brought to an end by Christ and his army and Satan and the demonic realm being placed in spirit restraint, then the millennial reign of God's kingdom on earth will begin. Finally, after 6,000 years of constant failure with mankind's systems and governments, a new world can be established, one that cannot fail. There will only be one government that is truly of God, one that is without human interference. There will be only one religious practice that will be overseen through one true church, God's church, over which some of the 144,000 will be given to administer all that is right and true from God. Consider the peace that will come when only one church exists throughout the earth, the one that is true. There will be no more division, fighting, hatred, and jealousy between religious groups. Teachers who reflect or promote self-righteousness, judgmental attitudes, piety, false doctrines and teachings, and so much more will no longer prevail. The millennium will be without terrorism, wars, gangs, and cartels. There will be no need for armies or armaments. Large police forces, legal firms, insurance institutions, and complex banking systems will all be downsized dramatically, if not made obsolete over time. This is only the beginning in addressing the many kinds of changes that will take place. There will be no government agencies that conduct central or foreign intelligence gathering or federal investigations. There will be no more oppressive tax collection agencies or the high taxation that is everywhere today. The determination of justice will be quick, impartial, without political influence, with no bias, and with no juries. There will be no false imprisonments ever again, and no life sentences or excessively long sentences in prison. The entire system will be changed from top to bottom. That is something that mankind cannot begin to do. 6,000 years of archaic, cruel, dehumanizing, and immoral practices of human justice will be brought to an end. Homelessness, disease epidemics, human trafficking, drug addiction, illicit drugs, rampant crime, and so much more will become things of the past from a corrupt, selfish, and out-of-control age of mankind and its failed rule of itself. Can you begin to see the difference that God's government over mankind can make? Doesn't this sound almost as though it is far too good to possibly be true? That is the point. That has been God's message to mankind over the past 6,000 years, that mankind needs His government in their lives, and without it, there is only needless suffering, injustice, frustration of life, confusion, evil, drama, killing, and wars. This new era that is about to be ushered in will be a time of healing for mankind and healing for the earth itself. It is then that the earth will begin to become renewed and cleansed from all that mankind has so polluted and destroyed. God reveals that even the deserts will begin to be productive. Mankind will begin to reverse the destruction it started thousands of years ago, which has caused the creation and expansion of so many deserts and uninhabitable areas on earth. Over the millennia, God has been telling mankind of a better world that is coming, one governed by His kingdom. That message throughout the ages has been one that is called the Good News. It is the Good News of God's government that is now about to be established on earth under the reign of Christ. This Good News is the meaning of what is translated in the New Testament as the Gospel. Christ said much about that Good News. However, the world did not understand it, as it was yet neither the time to fully reveal it, nor for it to be fulfilled. This is just a glimpse into what the millennium will be like. This new era for mankind would not be possible without God's intervention through the third woe that ends World War III and the establishment of His kingdom under Christ. Why such ignorance about God's kingdom? So why aren't people aware of this government that God is going to establish? Why don't teachers of religion talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ as the King of Kings? It is in their Bibles, but they refuse to teach about it. Why? And this needs to be answered. Much more will need to be addressed, but the quick answer to this question is that what is stated in Scripture does not agree with their doctrines. It doesn't fit in with their teachings. But why not? Earlier in this chapter, verses were quoted that speak of the time Christ will return in what is described as Him riding upon a white horse, with an army coming with Him. What ministers in traditional Christianity teach that Christ will return and come with an army? Why don't they teach about the 144,000 who are plainly identified in Scripture? Why don't they speak of a thousand-year reign that is also clearly spoken of in Revelation? Does anyone teach about Christ coming to strike the nations and then proceeding to rule over them with strength? Now out of His mouth went a sharp sword, that with it He will strike the nations, and He will rule with them a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on a robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:15-16. Besides Christ, who else could be spoken of in the previous verses that describe this king as wearing a robe dipped in blood and His name being the Word of God? Christ is clearly identified by this name in John 1 as being the Word of God made flesh. He was born into physical life from His mother Mary, but His Father was God. The first three verses of the following chapter were quoted earlier, where it spoke of Satan being placed back into his place of spirit restraint, the bottomless pit. It then goes on to address those who came with Christ in His army. It tells how these have thrones because they are made kings who are to reign with Christ in God's newly established government over mankind. This is the kingdom of God that will reign throughout the millennium. Then I saw thrones, and they who sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, to the 144,000 who will then reign with Christ. And I saw the lives of those, the same, who had been cut off for the witness of Joshua, cut off from the world. And for the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Revelation 20:4-5. From this point forward, there is no way to explain all that is true and from God except to also clearly state the plain truth about all that is false in traditional Christianity. The best way to accomplish this at this stage is to simply focus on what is being said in these verses that are being covered. Then it will begin to become clear why teachers of traditional Christianity don't teach about them. It is so much easier for people to come to understand what John is writing in Revelation when they know the context. The first few chapters give a summary of instruction for God's church. The following chapters of the book quickly move into the description of events that are to be fulfilled in the end time. Then, toward the very end of the book, John writes about events that will follow once God has established his kingdom. In the verses just quoted, a unique group of people is being described. These individuals are introduced beginning in Revelation 5. They are those who through time have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. This tells of how Christ has been working with them to become kings and priests unto God. Then chapter 7 goes on to reveal the number of those whom, as it states, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wearing white robes is symbolic language for becoming changed by repentance through the blood of Christ and now being clothed in righteousness. This same chapter also reveals the number as being 144,000 who have been redeemed over time, throughout 6,000 years, then becoming clothed in white robes. In these verses, it is revealing that they become part of God's family as they are then being described as spirit beings. Then it was already quoted in Revelation 14 how Christ, as the Lamb of God, was standing on Mount Zion and the 144,000 were with him. As the context through these chapters of Revelation is showing, the 144,000 who come with Christ as his army are those who have been redeemed through time. Then in Revelation 20, it states that these will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It also states that this is all about the first resurrection. But who within traditional Christianity teaches about a first resurrection? A first resurrection of mankind. If God had redeemed these throughout time and this event is spoken of as being a first resurrection, then why does traditional Christianity teach that all people who become redeemed by the blood of Christ go immediately to heaven upon death? What need would there be of a resurrection of so many if they have already gone to heaven? These teachers cannot give answers to this because it contradicts their doctrine. In God's plan of salvation, the truth is that after death, there are different resurrections to life. Upon death, no one goes to either heaven or hell. The teaching of anyone going to a place called hell is false. Numerous scriptures have mistranslations in which the word hell is used, wherein the word hell carries the meaning of a place of eternal punishment. The vast majority of these mistranslations come from the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek word Hades, which mean the same thing. The correct translation and meaning of both of these words is grave or simply a hole in the ground. This is where most people's bodies end up after death, in the grave. Once a person is dead, there is nothing, there is no life, and there is no life again until God gives it in a resurrection from the dead. There are a couple of other Greek words that are also translated as hell, but they are not about a place of eternal torment or punishment for those who live evil lives. One word that is used is simply a reference to a place of restraint. The other mistranslation is from the Greek word Gehenna, which is a reference to a valley in the area of Jerusalem. This word in Scripture usually has the Greek word for fire connected to it. Some believe that hell is a place of great heat and fire that is associated with eternal torment and punishment the damned receive upon death. These two words used together in this manner are indeed about a final punishment that ends physical life, from which a person can never receive life again, never to be resurrected to life again. It is about a punishment that lasts forever because the person can never live again, but it is not about being eternally punished. Indeed, upon death, no one goes to hell, and upon death, no one goes to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, when God started His church in 31 AD, Peter made some rather pointed statements to the Jews. He quoted some of the prophecies that David wrote about the Messiah and explained how those things had now become fulfilled in Christ. Those prophecies were not about David, as some thought. The Jews of that time had strayed far from the teaching God had delivered to them through Moses. Many of them did not understand what David wrote because they thought certain verses in Psalms were about David himself, but they were not. One statement is very telling for those who hold to the concept that upon death, the faithful go to heaven. If this were true, then most certainly David would be there, as he is spoken of as being a prophet and one whom God said was a man after his own heart. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, David, foreseeing this before, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, life, was not left in hell, Hades, meaning the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This, Joshua, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 2:29-32. It is stating at the end of these verses that Christ's body would not see corruption, decay, and it did not, since he was only in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. It is making clear here that these verses being quoted from the Psalms were about Christ, who would be resurrected before his body would decay. Peter also made it clear that this was not about David because his body did see corruption, decay, as Peter clearly stated that his body was buried and in the tomb to that day, many hundreds of years later. David did not go to heaven, but instead will be one of those resurrected at Christ's coming and will reign with him. Only one person over the past 6,000 years has been resurrected to everlasting life, and he is the only one who has gone to heaven to be with God, his Father, and that is Christ. Since traditional Christianity does not believe in future resurrections, they steer clear of these verses from Revelation 20. How could they reconcile their beliefs with what these verses are saying? How could they possibly make sense of them when it contradicts their own beliefs? These verses also address another incredible subject that is never spoken of, a subject that is exceedingly encouraging concerning God's plan and purpose for all who have died and remain dead. It is part of the true gospel, good news from God. The verses of Revelation 20 speak of the time for the millennium, 1,000 years, when the 144,000 reign with Christ over the nations of this earth. Then, after mentioning all those resurrected to reign for that 1,000 years, it states, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Who are the rest of the dead? That should be self-explanatory. They are the people who have lived and died throughout the past 6,000 years who were not part of the first resurrection of the 144,000. They are the rest of the dead. For now, all who have lived and died have returned to the dust of the earth, just as God said would happen. Ecclesiastes 3:20. But there comes a time in God's plan when these people will have the opportunity to be resurrected to life once again. Going on in this verse, it shows when they will be resurrected. It states that they will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Notice what else is stated in those verses of Revelation 20. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection of the 144,000 being spoken of. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelations 20, 5 and 6. After stating that the rest of the dead did not live again until after the millennium, it then refers back to the 144,000 who were resurrected to come with Christ. It says they are blessed who are part of this first resurrection, because on such the second death has no power over them. That is because they are not given a second physical life, but are instead created as spirit beings in the God family, just as their elder brother, Christ. They can never die. The fulfillment of the seventh trumpet. There is another vital element concerning God's plan that will be completed during the period of Christ's reign over the next 1,100 years. That last verse refers back to the 144,000 who will come with Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years, and it states that those who come with him are of the first resurrection. God has revealed that following this, there will be other resurrections at different times as he continues to complete his plan for salvation. As stated earlier, upon death, people do not immediately go to heaven or hell. They remain dead until God resurrects them. This is a great truth that is part of what is referred to as the mystery of God that will be revealed throughout the following 1,100 years. It is a mystery to mankind because they have not known about it, and it remains a mystery until it is revealed to them. Traditional Christianity would have people believe that upon death, people go immediately to heaven or hell because they believe that people have an immortal soul, a form of immortal life that is in them. That is not true. Only God Almighty has immortality inherent in himself. Even after Christ had been dead in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, God had to resurrect him from the dead and then give him a new body, one that was of spirit. Yet Christ was able to physically manifest himself as he did in the presence of his disciples during those 40 days after his resurrection. Christ did not have an immortal soul, and he remained dead until God resurrected him. Then after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven and has remained there and will continue to be there until he returns to be the King of Kings in the kingdom of God that will reign on earth. Establishing the final 100 years. There is an incredibly great event that takes place just before the resurrection to a second physical life for the rest of the dead. Before those who have lived and died over the first 6,000 years are resurrected to a second physical life, another resurrection to spirit life in the family of God takes place first. Just before this final 100 years begins, there is a resurrection that takes place that is similar to the first one of the 144,000. But this time, it is much, much larger. This is a resurrection for those who have lived and died during the millennium and have had the opportunity to learn God's way of life. Those who have made the choice to faithfully live His way will now be resurrected into spirit life, into the family of God as spirit beings, just like the 144,000 had been. God has great purpose for this resurrection to take place at this time, rather than at the end of the 100 years. It is for the purpose of the massive job that lies ahead in the governing, teaching, and aiding of all the billions who are about to be resurrected to a second physical life. After this second great resurrection into the God family, the final 100 years will begin. The final years of mankind's existence. God refers to this period as the last great day. It is the time when billions will be resurrected to a second physical life. This time period is also known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This descriptive title is used to identify this period as a time of final judgment upon mankind. Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away from, and no place was found for them, as I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books being opened. Also another book was opened, which is of life. Then the dead were judged, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Revelation 20, 11 and 12. This is about the resurrection of billions to a second physical life. those referred to in Revelation 20:5 as the rest of the dead. It is a time when these billions will now come into a period of judgment for how they choose to live their second physical life. In their first life, they did not know the truth of God. It was not His purpose to reveal His truth to them at that time. Instead, the only ones to whom He revealed His truth were the ones who were being prepared to become part of His government, part of the 144,000. All these will be resurrected to physical life once again in order to be taught what is true from God. This will be their time to choose how they want to live, by the ways of God or by their own ways as they had lived before. Babies and children will be resurrected, whole and complete, healthy and without handicaps of any kind. People who died of old age will be resurrected to whole and healthy bodies as well, in bodies that are not of old age, but middle-aged. In this resurrection, it needs to be understood that God has given the first 7,000 years for the reproduction and growth of mankind. After the 7,000 years have ended, which is when the millennium comes to an end, there will be no more reproduction. When this final 100 years is established, and there is a great resurrection to physical life once again, God will have removed from mankind the ability to reproduce human life. Women will not have the ability to become pregnant, and no children will be born during this time. God makes it clear that when He calls someone and gives them the ability to see His truth, then at that time they begin to come under judgment. It is during that period that they must, according to their own will, choose between God's way or the way of self, the way of the world, Satan, and or others. When all are resurrected to a second physical life, they are able to then come to know God's truth. It is then that they will have to begin to choose between God's way or their own way. John's description of a great white throne is symbolic of a time of judgment before God. It states that the heaven and earth had fled away or escaped. It is showing that until this moment, this mass of people had not come under the judgment of God, but had, in a manner, escaped it during their first life. They will be resurrected in a much better world where the potential for choosing God's way of life is now much easier to do. They will now live in a world where Satan and the demonic world are no longer present, and in a world where deception, lies, and false religions no longer exist. It is in this final age of mankind that people will begin to experience righteous government and justice. During the previous 1,000 years, the kingdom of God will have reigned over the earth, and the world will have changed in ways that are difficult to envision. Science and technology will have taken a massive leap forward. These things will all work together in such a manner as to increase productivity and prosperity in human life, far, far beyond that one is able to imagine. It is in this resurrection to physical life again that God's judgment finally comes upon all the rest of humanity. All who are a part of this great resurrection are given life in a new world that is governed and taught by God's Son and all those who are now in the family of God. It is showing in these verses that all people through time, the small and great of their time, are now resurrected before God to receive His truth through His word that is clearly opened, the books being opened, to their understanding. In addition, it refers to another book being opened to them, the Book of Life. They will have the opportunity to have their names, their life, added to those who are in the family of God and living into everlasting life. These two must go through a process of choosing whether to live by the word of God and how they live their life. Will they work to live by God's way or not? The following verse is a summary of the final 100 years of mankind. It begins with describing a great resurrection of all who have died. Notice what is stated about the judgment after these 100 years are completed. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave, some use the actual Greek word Hades, and others use hell, delivered up the dead who were in it. Everyone was judged according to their works. Then death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:13-15. Then upon being given a second life and the ability to know God's truth, people are then judged according to their free choices and the works in their life that reflect those choices. Finally, the end comes when those who have chosen to live God's way are judged to be received into His family in everlasting life. However, those who choose to live other than God's way are judged to receive a second death, death for all time. A second death. Is a second death taught in traditional Christianity? No. It is clearly in Scripture, but ministers and teachers steer clear of saying anything about it because it conflicts mightily with what they believe. They cannot begin to grasp how anyone could die twice because that would mean they would have to live twice. Although many will have chosen to live God's way of life during that 100 years, there will be those who just do not want to live that kind of life and will instead choose to live how they want, just as they did in their first life, which is the way of self, the way of selfishness, the way of the world. God has allotted 100 years during this time period for people to make a choice as to which way of life they want to live. Those who choose their own ways, the ways of their previous life, are free to do so, but they will not be given life beyond that 100-year period of the Great White Throne Judgment. Instead, their judgment will be one of eternal death, not one of eternal punishment, of being punished forever. God's way is not one of having any be tortured or punished for eternity for not choosing His way of life. God is not vindictive or cruel, as so many have made Him out to be. He does not want to see people live in torture and torment for everlasting life for not obeying Him. That would indeed be a sick mind to place such a punishment on anyone. Thankfully, God is nothing like that. He is not the type of God that traditional Christianity has portrayed Him to be by their perverted teaching of hell and hellfire. The choice of life. The period of the last great day is all about the choices people will make during that final 100 years. It is a time to choose life, or not. It would seem a simple choice, but it will not be so. Things are much different in the lives of mankind during that final 100 years. This second chance for physical life takes place in a world that is vastly different from the world they encountered previously. What remains the same, however, is the same human nature that molded them into what they became in their first life. Obviously, babies and children who are resurrected to a second life will not have the bad experiences of sin-filled choices that teens and adults have had. But for those who are older and who were more fully set in their own ways upon death, many things that they have previously lived have, of course, not been in agreement with God's way of life. Those ways are not easy to change, even after God has provided so much to those resurrected to a second physical life. There will be vast numbers who will simply choose not to change. They will still want their old ways and not God's. Such people will still prefer to live a way that produces drama, including things as unfaithfulness in marriage, theft, corruption, politics, drunkenness, drug addiction, and sexual perversion, unrestrained reveling, hatred and jealousy of others, self-recognition above others, lust of power and wealth, and all other ways that are produced by the choice of living by selfish human nature, by what self wants. Although billions will be resurrected to a second physical life, not all will want to change. All will not want the way of God that is shown to them at that time. Instead, they will resist that way. Many will simply conform because of the kind of society that is being governed by the kingdom of God reigning over the nations, but they will not agree with it and will not want it. Only those who actually choose and want God's way of life will be able to make the kind of changes in their life that are required in order to grow to a spiritual level that God will receive them into His family. God does not owe anything to anyone. He has already given us everything that we have. If it comes down to a person simply choosing that they want their own way of life and not God's, then that is their choice. God's way cannot and will not be forced upon anyone. His way must be freely chosen. So at the end of that 100 years, it will be clear to God who those are that will become part of His family into everlasting life. It will also be clear who those are that have chosen their own ways and not God's. By that time, there will be billions who will have chosen to live God's way of life. They will have chosen life. They will have taken hold of the opportunity God placed before them to become part of His family in everlasting spirit life. However, there will potentially be billions who will not have accepted God and His way by the end of that 100 years. Instead, they will have chosen their own ways, just as the archangel Lucifer did a vast millennia before. It was Lucifer who first rebelled against God and then became known as Satan, the devil, as well as the beast and false prophet. He led a third of the angelic realm with him in his way of selfishness and pride in order to get more of what he wanted in wealth and power for himself. Those who rebelled with him became known as demons, and they too have opposed and fought against God ever since their rebellion. If such a great number of spirit-created angelic beings could make such a choice over a vast period of time and turn away from what God had offered them, it should not be difficult to understand how great numbers of carnal, selfish human beings will do the same thing over a short period of time. God's plan nears completion. After the last 100 years of mankind has come to an end, there is a space of time that follows which God has not yet shown the exact duration, but it is short. It is a time for the final judgment of God to be administered to mankind. This will conclude the Great White Throne Judgment of God. The exact sequence of all the events that follow has not yet been shown by God, but He has clearly given what will come of all who have chosen His way of life and those who have rejected it. It is an incredible story of how all this transpires and concludes the age of mankind. God has shown how He finishes this age and the process whereby He administers final judgment to all who have refused Him through time. In Revelation 20, when Satan has a seal set upon him, it is stated that he should be confined there until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be let loose a little while. Verse 3. It does not specify the exact moment he is released after the 1,000 years are completed, but in other verses, the context shows that it cannot be until the end of the 100 years that follow the millennium. Then it goes on to show what happens when he is released. Then when the 1,000 years have ended, Satan shall be let loose out of his prison and shall go out to deceive nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, and their number is as the sand of the sea. Revelation 20, 7 and 8. Satan must be released from his confinement one last time in order to help bring a completion to God's plan for all mankind, and an end to mankind's existence. Satan will fulfill what he is best at accomplishing, by the way of deception and destruction, just as one of his names signifies, the Destroyer. Satan has always served to help speed the process of bringing nations to war. Throughout history, nations over time have always built up to war. War between nations has always been inevitable and absolute. It is the way of mankind. But as part of God's plan, the destructive nature of that being has often worked to bring the certainty of eventual war between peoples and nations to a quicker conclusion, so that the amount of suffering and evil that would otherwise come from longer wars could be lessened. With mankind, wars are the inevitable result of selfish human nature. They are certain to come to pass because of the inability of mankind, of itself, to live the way that produces peace. Experiencing peace can only come from choosing to receive the help of God's Spirit in order to live God's way of life. During the millennium and the Great White Throne judgment periods, mankind will have the opportunity to choose and learn that way. God will not allow conditions to come to a point where anyone will have the ability to engage in war. The rule of God's government will ensure peace between nations. However, once Satan is released, all his efforts will be used once again to lead mankind to engage in great war, a war that will be stopped before it even begins. Satan is easily able to influence those who have now lived twice and have not chosen God's way of life. Those who choose to live in a different manner than what God has revealed as true and right are living in sin. That is the definition of sin, to live against what God has shown is right. As Satan is released to go out into all the world, the expressions of Gog and Magog are used as prophetic symbolisms for the masses and kinds of people who have refused God's way of life. It is further described that the number of these people are as the sand of the sea. Considering the population of mankind throughout its thousands of years of history, the number of those who actually refuse God and His way of life will be several billion. One cannot fully grasp the thinking of an unsound mind. It is difficult to grasp what Satan is doing except to know that his hatred for God's plan and his hatred for mankind is so deep that he simply wants to cause and see as much destruction of God's creation as possible. Although Satan has consistently fought against God and tried to destroy all that he can, he has never remotely come close to thwarting anything that God has purposed. But still, he tries. Just the same, in this final period at the end of 100 years, he will still work to unite as much of mankind as possible to fight against God's family, even though there is no way they can possibly succeed. Satan must, in some manner, deceive billions into believing they can succeed. God has simply not revealed how such a thing can transpire, but it is recorded what they will attempt to do. They went up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the stronghold of the saints. Even the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20:9. This verse shows how these vast numbers of people who are led by Satan will come up against God's people with the purpose of warring against them. God's people are referred to in many different ways prophetically, and here it states that they comprise the beloved city. It is not the actual physical city of Jerusalem, but the spiritual one of God's people. It then shows that God stops Satan and those who have followed him from starting a war. Even though their purpose will be to war, God will not allow a war to start, but will simply destroy Satan and that army. This will be the second phase of the third woe upon mankind. There are verses that describe seven angels that have seven vials of seven plagues that are to be poured out upon mankind. It is shown that one of these seven angels is present during this time period at the end of the 100 years. Although these seven plagues that are to be poured out upon mankind are not yet understood, it is shown by this that this is the third woe spoken of that is to take place during the fulfillment of the seventh trumpet. It takes just over 1,100 years for the events of the seventh trumpet to become completely fulfilled. The events of the seventh trumpet begin at Christ's coming with the 144,000 as an army that will fulfill the first phase of the third woe, which is to put an end to World War III and destroy those who are destroying the earth. It is then that Satan and the demonic world are placed into a spirit restraint and a seal is set upon them so they cannot be around mankind. Then they are released for a short time at the end of the 100 years. As Satan and the demonic world strive against mankind and work to bring about another great war, God prevents it. This will be the second and last phase of the third woe, which will be fulfilled by those seven angels pouring out their vials upon the earth. This is the final woe upon mankind. It brings an end to the existence of mankind. It is powerful and it is swift. It brings an end to Satan's feeble attempts to fight against what is God's. Indeed, God's plan includes the ultimate destruction of Satan and the demonic world, which must be accomplished in order for God's plan for mankind to be fulfilled. This is addressed in the very next verse. Then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, wherein this beast and false prophet shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Many have believed that since God created Lucifer as an archangel, a spirit creation, that he, therefore, had eternal life. But that is not true. He was a created being. Only God has immortal self-sustaining life inherent in himself for all eternity. The angels do not have such self-sustaining life in themselves and were simply created as spirit beings. Physical life or spirit life, which God has created, can also be taken away or ended by God. It is that knowledge that torments Satan about his future fate. This being has existed as a false teacher, false prophet, and he has always lied about God and God's purpose for his creation. Satan is the one who has deceived mankind with all his false teachings and false doctrines that so many have accepted as being true about God and the one whom they call Jesus. So indeed, Satan is the false prophet and also the beast. That beast is the one who raised up the prophesied revivals of the European Empire. His power as the beast and his deception as the false prophet will carry over into the great white throne period of that final 100 years. This is because a vast number of people lived their first life when Satan had great influence, and they will still have those memories of that time when they are resurrected to a second life. Many of them preferred the life of that deception they had embraced back then, and therefore, they still do not want the truth that God has placed before them. The reality is, many will still choose the way of Babylon, the false beliefs and practices, the deceitful practices of past governments, and all the false ways of life people lived before. They prefer that life above God's. Those false ways are symbolized in the expressions that identify Satan's work of both a beast and the false prophet. Those ways can only be fully destroyed when those who have embraced those ways are fully destroyed. Before this, those false ways will begin to be destroyed through the work that takes place during the millennium. Although they will be brought right back to the forefront when all the people who had practiced them all their life are then resurrected to a second physical life. Many will choose to reject that former life and receive what God has revealed, but many will not. In the verse above, it states that Satan shall be tormented. He is tormented with the knowledge of his demise. The expression translated as being tormented forever and ever does not mean into everlasting time, but is used in the Greek language as a span of time that continues as long as specific conditions last. If the end to an age comes to pass, then so do the conditions that surround it. Once Satan is thrown into the kind of fire that God is describing, not something that is physical, then that age of his existence comes to an end. But until then, he is constantly tormented by the knowledge of what is yet to come. God's plan fulfilled. At some point during these final events that have just been addressed, all who have chosen and faithfully lived God's way of life are changed, resurrected, to spirit life in God's family, Elohim. This is a time that marks the complete fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for having created mankind. Then the spiritual family of God is complete. God explains this time in many different ways. I also saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Revelation 21:1. In this verse, John is explaining how a great change has now taken place on earth, and nothing is as it was before. Everything was being made new and different. The expression about there being no more sea is not literal concerning the seas and oceans of the world. It is a prophetic symbolism for the fact that there is no more sea of humanity as has existed over the previous 7,100 years. The age of mankind and God's purpose for the creation of mankind has now been accomplished. It is complete. The mystery of God is fulfilled, and there is no more human life. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, the heaven above the earth, the sky, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I also heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. God will even wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Revelations 21:2-4. Those who are resurrected are now added to what is described as the New Jerusalem, which is a spiritual dwelling together of God's people who have entered into his family. These verses show that since they are now delivered from death, sorrow, pain, and tears that existed in their physical lives, they will no longer experience such things, since they are born into a spirit creation, composed of spirit. Then a great declaration follows once these have all been delivered from among mankind to be in the God family. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Look, I make all things new." He also said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Then he said to me, "It has been done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him who is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." Revelations 21, 5 and 6. It is at the time when the purpose of the great white throne period is accomplished, and all existence of mankind has ended, by either receiving a second death or of being resurrected into everlasting spirit life, that God declares he has now made all things new, and that it has been done. The mystery of God, his plan and purpose for the creation of mankind, has been fully revealed and completed. The events of the seventh trumpet have ended. After God has declared what he will fulfill, he continues on with a final warning to mankind. "Those who overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they shall be my children. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, and he spoke with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb, the wife.' Then he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of the sky from God." Revelations 21, 7-10. Toward the end of all his written word, God has once again stressed the importance of choices that people are free to make, and that with wrong choices, there are consequences. There are those at the end of the final 100-year period of mankind's existence who will experience a second death. And then there are those who will become God's children into everlasting life.